We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Tonight's going to be a good night, so I hope you came hungry and thirsty for the things of God. As my wife was saying, every night, every service so far this week has been different. God's been moving in a powerful way. Every service and lives have been being touched and changed by the presence of Jesus, and it's going to be no different tonight. So I hope you're hungry. I hope you came with an expectation to put a demand on the anointing tonight, to put a demand on God, to say, God, I'm here to be touched by you, to say, God, I'm here because I want more of you. I want to know you in a greater way. I want to experience your presence more. I'm thankful for what you've given me, God, but I'm not content with it. I need more. Amen? That should always be our attitude. We're grateful. We're thankful for everything that God's given us, but there's always more to be had. That's the good thing about the kingdom of God. It's always expanding. It's always moving forward. So we just got to jump into the river and get all that he's got for us. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, our evangelist has left us. She's gone on to, we had a family crisis come up. My family that lives in Kentucky, there was just like something that happened. So she just went to go visit them to, you know, be there and pray with them and take care of them. And so she'll be, I think, back before the end of the week is up, Evangelist Yana Paul. So she's been here ministering every day and every night so far. And we've been really enjoying the message that she's been sharing. And she'll be back with us, I think, later this week. So does anyone know what day she'll be back? Thursday? Tomorrow. She'll be back tomorrow. So if you came to see Evangelist Yana Paul tonight, I apologize to you, but you're stuck with me. But if you do want to hear her, you can come back tomorrow or the next day, and she'll be ministering again this week. All right. That being said, turn in your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. My wife's telling me that I have her Bible, but technically it's both my Bible. Thank God there's more. There's like a stack of them on my desk. Never know which one I'm going to need. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read it in the Amplified version, and so if this includes some words that aren't in your translation, this just has a way of just adding some extra words to give us a better understanding of what's being said. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's start reading in verse 6. It says, "Remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessing may come to someone, will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up in his own mind and purpose in his own heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt-to-do-it giver, whose heart is in his giving. In God, who is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and under whatever need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. Thus, you will be enriched in all things and in every way, so that you can be generous, and your generosity as it is ministered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that those scriptures just preach for themselves. It's like you almost don't have to say anything else about them, but I will anyway. So let's just go through this. Remember, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will reap sparingly and grudgingly. And, you know, this is something that some people seem not to grasp. People think that giving to a church or giving to a ministry or giving to a Christian organization, a missionary or an evangelist or whatever, they think that they're helping, that they're doing it to help that ministry, that they're doing it to help that person. And though it may do that, when you're sowing and sowing sparingly and grudgingly, when you're holding back the seed that you have because you just want to hold on to it, you're not actually hindering that person's ministry, that church, that person, that organization, whatever it is. You're actually hindering yourself. And I know you can get mad at me about this. You can disagree with me about this. But as we just read it, it's just the Word of God, whether we like it or not, right? That's the way the Word of God is. It's true whether we like it or not. I mean, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, which is kind of a silly statement to make anyway, a Bible-believing Christian, imagine that, that you would have to distinguish in 2018 between some Christians and Bible-believing Christians. You would think that a Christian implies that you believe the Bible. And I was shocked to find ministers that literally had conversations with me where they told me that the Bible is not actually to be taken literally, but they're just stories for us to kind of base like our morals off of. But that these things didn't actually happen, that when it says these things, like the stories in the Old Testament, that those things didn't really happen, but they're just lessons that we can learn from. That when it tells us that we should tithe and when we should give, it's just, yeah, being a generous person is good, but it doesn't mean that we should actually consistently do it and make it our lifestyle. So it's funny that you actually have to say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I don't think that you could actually become a Christian unless you believe the Bible. Right? I mean, in order to become a Christian, don't you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and then make a confession that he's the Lord of your life? Isn't that how the Bible says that we get saved? So you can't actually become a Christian unless you believe the Bible and take action on the Bible. And if you're going to believe the Bible for salvation, why wouldn't we believe it in everything else that it says, right? But this is the generation that we live in, where many times ministers are more concerned with, you know, offending somebody, saying something that somebody doesn't like, and scared that they might leave the church because they said something that didn't tickle their fancy, or maybe they grew up hearing it differently, and, you know, now you're actually hearing the whole word preached, and you're like, man, that's just too much to handle, and people get disgruntled, and they leave. But look, it's the word, and for better or for worse, for the rest of my ministry, I'm going to preach the word. You can't go wrong as long as you stick with the word. You always, see, the word of God is our plumb line. That's what keeps us balanced. Anytime people end up too far away from the word or whatever, they start getting off into strange doctrines. But as long as we'll keep the word as the center of our focus, will be balanced, because some people, they think, well, we can just be led by the Holy Spirit, right? You can be led by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word. The Holy Spirit actually will point you to the Word. You know, one of my heroes in the faith, Brother Kenneth Hagin, he had several times where he had visions and where Jesus appeared to him, and he would actually have like a conversation with Jesus, and they would go back and forth. And I've heard these stories of him sharing this many times. It's fascinating to me because Jesus never appeared to me yet. I say yeah in hopes that he actually does sometime. But every time that it happened, Jesus would say, what did I say in my word? And he would point, even Jesus in this vision appearing to Brother Hagin, would point him to the word. And he would say, it's right there in my word. He wouldn't come to him and say like, hey, Brother Hagin, you're specially appointed to be a prophet, and so I'm going to give you some revelation that's outside of the word because the rest of the body of Christ, they can't handle it, but I'm going to teach you this stuff so that you can, you know, have greater understanding than everyone else. No, he would always point him to the word. So whether for the vision or not, it didn't matter what he was, you know, if Jesus appeared to him or not. I can't say that he did or didn't because I wasn't there and it didn't happen to me. I don't know. But I know that what he said according to the word is true. So whether Jesus appeared to him or not, it doesn't matter because he was still preaching what the word says. So the word is always what's going to keep us balanced, right? Now that's what you call, in my line of work, a rabbit trail. But I feel like it was a good one, and sometimes you get more from the rabbit trail, from the side journey, than you do from the main message, right? But so we're going to stick with the word, and that's what the word says, that he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will reap sparingly and grudgingly. And then it says he who sows generously will reap generously and with blessing. You see, God didn't put this in his word to try to make us feel bad, to try to force us to do something. He put it in there so that you can understand why you're either blessed or why you're not blessed. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the writers to write these scriptures. You could say, well, the scriptures, they were written by a human, so they're flawed and they have like human personality in them, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to go into all of that tonight, but you see, God puts this instruction here in his word to show you that if you want to reap a generous harvest, you can't sow a sparing seed, a grudging seed, and expect to reap a generous harvest. So I basically, what this is saying is that I control my own harvest. And it's no different than if you're a farmer and you go out to your field and you put three corn kernels in the ground and you come back next season or at the end of the season when and you want to reap a harvest and you get so mad at God that you only got 10 ears of corn. What, Lord, why isn't there more? Well, you didn't plant more, right? Moron, you got to sow more if you want to reap more, right? It's not that complicated. You put a bigger amount of corn into the ground and you're going to get a bigger amount of corn back. It's not rocket science. This is what the Word of God is saying. And then it says here in verse 7, let each one give as he has made up in his own mind and purpose in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. And I like this because sometimes it feels like they're, you know, maybe you go to a service and you feel pressured to give. Now, tonight, there's no pressure to give. I'm simply teaching on the Word of God, what the Bible says, and if you feel inspired by the Holy Spirit to give, then I would encourage you to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's where the blessing is. You know, I heard a minister that I really look up to recently say that the reason that many people actually don't reap a harvest on the seed that they sow is because they're giving based on emotion. You know, many times people, you know, you can tug on people's emotion. Like, I mean, this is kind of an extreme example, but you don't see me up on the screen here with a picture of me in Africa with, you know, a few starving orphans and saying like, you know, I need your money so that I can take care of these children, you know? And sometimes that's a real thing that people are doing, but sometimes there's people, sad as this is to say, that literally fly to a country for a photo op with some poor kids like that, so that they can have those pictures to post and say, we need your finances. And that's manipulation. And those people will be judged for that. But that's not what's going on here. We're just teaching the word and we want, you see, there's no pressure on you or me in order to make this ministry prosper. The pressure is on the word of God. And when you put pressure on the word of God and you go to God and you say, God, this is what your word says. You see, here at this ministry, we are generous. We're generous both personally and corporately. You see, our ministry, we tithe to other ministries and we even give on top of that. So even our ministry has to be blessed because the word of God is true. God's word never returns back void. So if our ministry is sowing a generous seed, our ministry has to receive a generous seed. You know, I wouldn't actually encourage you all to be generous if I wasn't generous myself. Imagine that. Like, I'm like, hey, you all should start tithing because you'll get blessed for it. Meanwhile, I'm not tithing myself. That would be so hypocritical. But the reason, one of the reasons, besides the Word of God, you know, I mean, the Word of God is enough just to do it because the Word says, but besides that, I've put the Word to test in my own life. I've been a tither for years and years. I've been giving and sowing on top of my tithe as well for years and years. And I've never, as the Psalm says, that I've been young and I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. I've given thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars away, and I've never had to beg anyone for anything. I've not once in my life had to go to someone and say, hey man, hey lady, I've fallen on hard times, and I need some help. Would you be able to give me some money so that I can take care of my family? I've never once had to go to a single other person and ask them for money. When I'm proud to say this, that I'm the only son of my parents that didn't receive financial aid to go to college. I paid my own way through school, and I did it from the blessing of the Lord. I went to college and to Bible school, and I paid for every single dollar of every single one of my expenses. I think actually they maybe helped me with my cell phone bill for a little while. I didn't ask them to do that, though. They just did it for me because they're nice parents. I bought my own car when I was 16. You know, they gave me some money but to pay for it, but I paid them back within a couple months. This isn't kudos to me. This is kudos to the Word of God. Because I promise you that when you put the Word of God to test, God wants to show you that His Word is true. God wants to show you that He is faithful. We sang the song last night. Faithful you are, faithful, all your promises are yes and amen. And we sing that and we love it and it sounds good, and it maybe not when I sing it, but you know, when the other people are singing it, and you know, and we let it, you know, emotionally satisfy us. But then, you know, come offering time, you know, when it's time to sow, we're like, oh, I don't know. I got bills to pay. I don't know if I can really, you know, I don't know if I can tithe. I don't know, because what happens if I put my money in the basket and then I don't have enough? Faithful, you are faithful. And then we'll just keep on going on singing about how God's faithful. And then we go on not trusting Him that He's not actually going to provide for us. You see the problem with that? You can't just sing about God's faithfulness and not actually trust that He's faithful. But I can sing that song with a guilt-free conscience because I know that my God is faithful. And I know that I'm going to tithe this week. And then I'm going to go way above the tithe this week. And I'm going to give on top of it. And I'm going to give until it hurts. Till it hurts myself. Until I feel like, man, I need to stop giving. Because I know that as I'm sowing this generous seed, that I have a generous harvest coming my way. I like putting pressure on the Word. I like it so that, you see, God says He's the God that does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, right? So if I sow a seed expecting Him to bless me back, I'm sowing that seed and He's thinking, yeah, I'm not just going to give you back what you thought I was going to give you, but I'm going to give you back exceedingly above and beyond what you even asked or thought I was going to give you back. And like I said, I've never had to go to anyone and beg for money. I've never lacked in my household. Even when times were tight, God always made a way for me. I've shared the seed here, shared the testimony here of many times of the time when Julie and I, in our first year of ministry, we were almost like to the point of having no money. We didn't have enough money to pay our next month's bills, and we were at a friend's wedding, and the Lord prompted me. He said, your breakthrough is in your seed. And so he put on my heart to give $200, and I didn't want to give $200 because I wanted my $200 so that I could just hold on for a little while longer without the ship sinking. But I obeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit. Next week after that, $5,000 cash, cold, hard, crispy, $100 bills came in, and it was fantastic. You see, the Lord will never abandon. Let's read it. He takes pleasure in prizes above other things and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. He will not abandon you. Like I said, I'm reading from the Amplified, so maybe your version doesn't have that. But that's what it means, that God will not abandon you. But here's the thing. We don't just give because we're emotional about something. You know, like the commercial comes on with a three-legged dog and he hasn't had a shower in like 9 weeks and they put him some mud on him and, you know, they poke out one eye and say like, you know, here, we need your help. Give to the, you know, like we're not putting on some sort of show so that we can get people to give. We teach people the word of God. You see, it's honestly to your benefit and to my benefit that we work on the Word of God. Because if you guys are sowing a generous seed, that means you're getting a generous harvest, which means that you can sow a more generous seed, which means you'll reap a more generous harvest, which means it's like exponential in the way the thing goes. Amen? And that's why even here in the next verse, without getting ahead, but it says that he will multiply your resources for giving. He doesn't just want to give you, you know, just a little bit extra so that you can take care of yourself. No, he wants to multiply your resources so that you can be generous on every occasion, right? Now, that's not to say that means that you have to live in lack and that your family has to live in lack in order so that you can be generous. Because actually, I don't have the reference, but there's another scripture that says that if you don't take care of your own family, that you're worse than an infidel, that you're worse than an unbeliever. So that means that I have to first be able to have enough finances to be able to generously provide for my family and to my relatives and to take care of those around me. On top of that, I have to have enough resources to be able to be generous to the ministry that I'm a part of, to be generous to the kingdom of God, which means that I have to be ridiculously prosperous, right? God has to multiply my resources so that I can be generous. God's the one that multiplies. God skips addition and he goes straight to multiplication. Right? And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. You see, we serve a God of abundance. You know, we don't serve a God who's scraping to get by. His streets are paved in gold. His gates are made out of one gigantic pearl. Do you know how big a pearl is in order to make a gate out of it? I mean, you got to have like, and I mean, we're in heaven, so you know, those are probably some big gates. I mean, you probably got like a pearl the size of this church, and they had to like carve out a hole up there in heaven so that people could walk through the pearl. Do you know how big the oyster was that hatched that bad boy? I mean, that's a big oyster. Is it his oysters, right? Or is it clams? I don't know. But one of those creatures, one of them nasty little things, made a big pearl up there in heaven. And not just one, there's a bunch of them. The pearly gates. You see, God's not lacking. And he doesn't want us to be lacking either. Backing up to verse 7, let each one give as he has made up in his own mind and purpose in his own heart. So you got to make up in your own mind and purpose in your own heart. That's why I'm saying don't give under compulsion. Don't give because someone's pressuring you to, you know? I mean, when there's a bum on the side of the road and he wants your money, you don't have to give to him unless the Holy Spirit leads you to, and he might. I've had it happen where I have given food to a bum on the side of the road, but there's many times where I haven't, and then people could think, well, you know, you're not Christian because you're not being generous. And I remember this one job that I had, it seemed like every week there was somebody coming around, there's an email going around where they're asking you to contribute into this new cause. Every week, it was like, how many, whatever, charities and causes can we give to? And I don't think I ever gave a dollar to one of them. And I'm sure that people were thinking, well, he's not very generous, you know, claims to be a Christian and he's not generous. Well, what would I do? Why would I want to give to my money to some heathen organization that's probably taking the majority of the money in order to pay for their own organization, to sit on their board and do whatever? Why would I give to that when I can give directly into the kingdom of God, where to ministries that are actually going out and soul winning, to ministries that are actually going out and preaching the gospel and seeing the lost get saved, to ministries that are actually going out and seeing the sick get healed? I mean, I feel like my dollar, when I give it to a spirit-filled ministry, is bringing a whole lot better return than it is by giving to some cigar-smoking organization that, you know, they're going out and boozing and partying on the weekends. You know, I knew the people that I'm giving to, that they wanted money for. I'm like, I don't trust you with my money. But I know that when I put money into the kingdom of God, when I put money into a ministry that's actually doing what the gospel says to do, hey, I know that I got a good return coming. So some people think that, you know, some people think that they're tithing when they're giving to some, you know, charitable organization that isn't even preaching the gospel. That is not tithing. Tithing is going to the storehouse where you're being fed the word of God, right? People get that confused too. But so you give as each one has made up in his own mind and purpose in his own heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully under compulsion. So that's why we always say, pray and ask the Holy Spirit what He would have you do. You know, you'll never come to a service where I'm ministering and you'll hear me say, hey, if you want a special word of God for your life, so the, a $21 seed for Acts 2:1. Whatever. I mean, like, people come up with craziest stuff. They're like, if you'll sow $1,000 seed tonight, I can guarantee that you'll get the miracle that you've been waiting for. I'm glad to see shocked faces on most of you. But for some of you that have been around for a little while, you've probably heard it before. If you sow the $1,000 seed, if you sow this specific amount, I'll give you a special word. I'll send you some trinket from the Holy Land. I'll do this for you. I'll you'll get the miracle. They manipulate people. Whatever happened to just praying and asking the Holy Spirit, let each one give as he's made up in his own mind and purpose in his own heart, led by the Holy Spirit to give. You can't manipulate a miracle out of God. What is it, Acts chapter 6, where Simon the sorcerer thought that he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit from the apostles, and they rebuked him and said, you better repent, buddy, and hope that God forgives you. So, I mean, that's why I say we got to stick with the word. People, you know, if you're going to get up and do that kind of stuff, I would say be very careful. You better make sure that you're following the Holy Spirit, asking people to give certain amounts. Because here's the thing, I could say, like, you know, I feel that you're supposed to give $1,000 seed tonight. For someone, that might be impossible. For another person, that might be a drop in a bucket. You know, so like, why don't we just say, give as the Holy Spirit leads you. Amen? And that's what we do here. That's all we ask is pray, ask the Holy Spirit what to do, and He'll show you. And be led by the word of God. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, verse 9, scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. And God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating, will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. Who provides seed for sowing? Any takers? We just read it. And God, who provides seed for the sower, right? And The Christian man who provides seed for the sower. No, God provides seed for the sower. So you might be like, well, I can't sow because I don't have any seed. Well, go to God and say, God, your word says you provide seed for the sower. I need some seed so that I can sow. And as Evangelist Yana said last night, that when the seed comes in that you ask God for so that you can sow it, you better sow it. Because otherwise, if you ask God for seed to sow and then you're like, well, turns out I had a, you know, expense come up, or I, you know, wanted to go out to this nice restaurant and, you know, he'll understand that I need to take care of myself first. That's when you enter into dangerous ground, and that's when you might start not seeing your seed come back with a generous harvest. Because we want to prove ourselves faithful to God, so when we ask God for seed to sow and he gives it to you, you better be faithful to sow it. But God says that he will give you seed to sow and bread for eating, which means that all of your provision, all of your finances, all of your resources is not seed. Some of it's seed, some of it's bread. Some of it is used for sowing, some of it's used for taking care of yourself and for those around you, right? So we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. So seed for the sowing and the increase, the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 11, this is one of my favorite verses when it comes to the prosperity of God. Thus you will be enriched in some things and in some ways. Wrong. Thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way. You see, he had to write that because he knew in 2018 there would be a bunch of dummies that said, no, God only wants you blessed in spiritual things. That the blessing of God just means that you can be happy and peaceful and have joy in your soul, but it doesn't mean that you'll actually have prosperity in your bank account. No, it says, thus you will be enriched, enriched, which means made rich, right? Made rich in all things and in every way. Why? So that you can just live off the, you know, live high off the hog or whatever that expression is, so that you can just, you know, just indulge and live the good life and just be take care of yourself and forget the rest of the world. I got my needs met. I'm taking care of myself. No, so that you can be generous. And your generosity as administered by us will bring forth thanksgiving to God. You see, God blesses us so that you can be generous. Now, the hose or the pipe or whatever that carries the water to you always gets the first drink, right? It gets to taste the water before anything else. So, as you being the vessel of saying, God, if you'll give me seed to sow, I'll be generous and I'll give and I'll be more generous and I'll give more and I'll be more generous, you get to partake of the blessing as well. God will trust you with more because he sees that you're being faithful with what he's giving you. So the thing is, if we want to receive more, we have to be able to give more. We have to reap a generous harvest. And as we do that, we trust that God is enriching me in all things. Here, you know what? I actually made a confession. And we'll close this teaching with this confession that I made. I got this confession partially from Dr. Gene Lingerfelt, and part of it I made up on myself, but it's really just putting verse 11 and these verses into a confession. So, you know, we've been doing this lately. Why don't we just why don't you repeat this after me? Thank you, Father God. As I sow generously into your kingdom, I am reaping a generous harvest. I always have all sufficiency. And have an abundance for every good work. You supply me with seed for sowing and bread for eating. You multiply the seed that I have sown, which causes an increased harvest of prosperity. I am being made rich in every way, so that I can be generous on every occasion. Now, isn't that good? That's declaring the word of the Lord. That's speaking life and not death. That's speaking life to my financial situation. You can't say that every morning and every night before when you wake up and when you go to bed and then just think about how God wants you to be poor. So I love saying this. I can't say it enough. I'm being made rich in every way so that I can be generous on every occasion. And you know what? Someone might say, well, you don't look like it. Or someone might say, well, that sounds awful arrogant. And I don't really care because I'm saying the word of God. And what matters to me more than what you and your pea brain think is what God thinks. God's the one that created this place, right? God's the one that created me. God's the one that saved me, that he's done all this for me. So why would I care what somebody else thinks about me? Or what I'm saying, I'm going to say the word of God. I'm going to line up my mouth, my words, with the word of God, not with anybody else, not with what the economy is doing, not with what the world situation is, not with what my bank account is. I'm going to line up my word and my lifestyle with what God's word says. Amen? Hallelujah. So I'm going to ask you to do this tonight. Pray and ask God to be led by the Holy Spirit as to what to do. Each one determining in his own heart what he would do. Be generous if you want a generous harvest. Let's just pray and ask the Lord what he would do. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you show each and every single one of us what we should give tonight. I thank you that we're generous. And as we're generous, we are expecting and actually demanding a generous harvest as your word declares. Lord, I thank you that your word says that as I sow generously into your kingdom, I will reap a generous harvest. I thank you that you're making each and every single one of us that obeys your voice, that obeys your word, rich in every way and in all things so that we can be generous on every occasion. Lord, if you want me to be generous on every occasion, I got to have a lot of stuff, a lot of money, a lot of things to be able to give. So Lord, I thank you that you are increasing me, that you're causing me to be plenteous in goods. I thank you that you're causing every single one of us here tonight to become plenteous in goods, that you're blessing the works of our hands, that you're causing us to be rich in silver and in gold, just like you made our father Abraham rich in silver and gold. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you gave us your word, and that your word never returns back void. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, do whatever the Lord tells you to do. If you need an envelope, you can raise your hand and ask the ushers. Understand this, that when you give, you are setting yourself up for a wonderful, generous harvest. Amen? Isn't that good? Look, no one can offend me by what they give or what they don't give because I've already set myself up for a generous harvest, right? So you got to set yourself up for a generous harvest. I can't get it for you. Everyone has to do what the Lord tells them to do. So we've been ministering this week. I've been ministering this week on the work of the Holy Spirit, what he comes to do. He comes to help us, he comes to fill us, he comes to equip us, to anoint us, to cause us to become this glorious church, the spotless bride that Jesus is returning for. And I understand that not everybody was raised in a Pentecostal church. Not everyone grew up in a church at all. Maybe you've just recently become a Christian. Maybe you were part of a different denomination and some of the stuff we do here is like seemingly bizarre or whatever. But as I was saying earlier, we base everything that we do off the Word of God. So if we're doing something, we better be able to back it up by the Word of God. And so tonight I wanted to minister on the operation of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. And the great thing about the Word is as you preach the Word, God always confirms His Word. So I'm going to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what should happen, what shouldn't happen, what sometimes does happen, but maybe necessarily isn't meant to happen, and to bring clarity as to why we do the things that we do, why sometimes the things happen the way they happen, because sometimes, you know, you can minister on the Holy Spirit and you do a bunch of stuff, and for maybe if you've been raised in this type of ministry, People getting filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, falling on the ground, whatever you might think, well, this is just great. Let's just have a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost party. And you might not think anything about it. But to some people, they might be like, what in the world is going on here? And so for the benefit of anyone who's wondering what's going on here, I felt to share on this tonight to basically show from the Word of God what a move of the Spirit really looks like. Because there's a lot of excesses in the move of the Spirit today, and then there's also people that withdraw from the move of the Spirit. So there should be a proper way to do it, and it doesn't have to be weird. It shouldn't be weird. If there's a move of the Spirit that's like weird, I mean, my suggestion is leave. And if you can't back up what's happening with the Word of God, then I would also say, I would seriously reconsider what's going on there. All right, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's turn to the Word, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 5. I believe we read this last night, but we're going to read it again. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you come tonight and you confirm your word. I thank you that we place a demand on your anointing tonight, that we're going to press into your presence, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Word, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that you are the Word made flesh. I thank you that as I minister from your word tonight, that you would back up your word, that you would show yourself strong tonight. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. All right, so we talked a little bit about this last night. But we see here that it's clearly said by Jesus that it's to our advantage that Jesus would go away. And he was referring to going to heaven, that he died for us, that he rose from the dead, and that he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, right? So that's what Jesus did for us, and he was talking about this here and saying it was to our advantage. Why? Because he was going to send us the Helper. Why? Because he was going to send us the Holy Spirit. So anybody with common sense would think to themselves, well, Jesus said that it's to our advantage that he goes away. And to be honest, Jesus, that's kind of hard to believe because it was pretty good while you were here with us. You did a lot of fantastic things while you were here on earth. Everywhere you went, miracles, signs, and wonders happened, and you did some pretty sweet stuff, Jesus. You know, you walked on the water, you multiply the loaves and the fish. I don't know. It seems like we had a good deal going with you being here. Why is it that it's to our advantage? Well, so if it is to our advantage, which, again, the Word of God is true, if it's to our advantage, you would think, the smart person would think that if it's to our advantage that he goes away so that he could send us the Holy Spirit, that I should find out everything that I can about the Holy Spirit, about what happens when he comes, what happened when he came? What did it look like? What did it sound like? What took place? In the life of those believers in the early church, what happened when the Holy Spirit came? But so many, it's so silly, but so many people and ministers, they don't have a clue about the Holy Spirit. They know about Jesus, right? I mean, you could probably go out for the most part, and maybe I should refer more to like 10, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, but even today, for the most part, you could probably go out and have a conversation about Jesus, and people would have a general idea about who Jesus was and what he did, right? Which is good. But Jesus said it's to our advantage that he goes away so that he could send us the Holy Spirit. So in essence, he's saying it's actually more important that you know the Holy Spirit. It's going to be to your advantage that I'm not here with you. It's to your advantage that you will have the Holy Spirit. So in the same question, if you went out and asked the average person who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and what happened when the Holy Spirit came, the average Christian even wouldn't have a clue. Isn't that strange? That Jesus here saying, it's to your advantage that I'm going away so that you can have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and yet we don't have a clue, for the most part, what the Holy Spirit is, who He is, what He is, what happens, what He's doing. And actually, many people end up with wrong thoughts about the Holy Spirit. Why don't we just go to the Word and figure out what it says about the Holy Spirit? Amen? Now, people tend to go into extremes with things, seemingly so, in the ministry. And for many people, they tend to either completely reject the move of the Holy Spirit and want nothing to do with it and attribute it to the work of the devil, or they go on the opposite end of the spectrum and end up doing some weird, wacky, garbage junk that is not in the Bible, and they believe some weird and fantastically strange things. But it should not be that way. As I said earlier, the Word should always keep us balanced so that we don't end up one way or the other. You know, it's interesting. I've heard so many people say about tongues that tongues are of the devil. Right? Has anyone here besides me ever heard that tongues are of the devil? Look at that. Almost probably at least half or more of the people have heard that tongues are of the devil. It just goes to show you the ignorance concerning the Holy Spirit. Because I'm getting ahead of myself, but we'll see in every instance where the Holy Spirit came and filled somebody, tongues was involved. So is tongues from the devil or is it from the Holy Spirit? I feel like we should know this. You know, if tongues is from the devil, then you should be able to go to any bar, find some guy that got himself rip-roaring drunk, and ask him to pray in tongues. Right? You should be able to go to your meth dealer and be able to pray in tongues with him, right? Hey, buddy, let's get really messed up tonight and pray in tongues. It's of the devil, right? But it's obviously not what happens. Tongues happens in churches when people get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then, for the most part, it's other Christians that are attacking the Holy Spirit, that are attacking the works of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? I mean, honestly, like, I guarantee if you went out and you talked to some unbeliever who doesn't have a clue about the Holy Spirit, and you said, hey man, when Jesus comes into your life and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, He gives you this divine heavenly language so that you have this direct connection with God, and then you can pray and it'll build you up in the Holy Spirit. You build up your spirit, man. You become like this superhuman, spirit-filled Christian that can perform, that can do miracles and do all this stuff. He'd be like, sweet, how do I get that? But you go to some church, probably most traditional churches in America, and you tell them that, they'll be like, get out. There's the door, buddy. We don't do that here. You see, like, there's so much ignorance related to this subject, and yet Jesus was saying that I'm going away so that you can have this Helper, this Holy Spirit, and it's to your advantage that He comes. It's better that I'm not here with you so that you can have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And I think that the reason that many times people reject the Holy Spirit in that way is because, and I could be wrong, I feel like this is part of the reason at least, is because they've gone to some church where the Holy Spirit, quote, was in operation, but it ended up just being a bunch of people acting out in the flesh. There was no teaching on it. There was just a bunch of people doing some crazy stuff and no one ever stopping to explain what they were doing. Or maybe they didn't have a clue what they were doing and why they were doing it. And then they think, well, that was the weirdest church service I've ever been in. I'm not going back there and I want nothing to do with that. Right? You know, I mean, I've heard of people barking in the spirit, barking like a dog in, quote, the spirit. How dumb can you get and still breathe? You know, I mean, you don't read about Paul getting converted, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then began barking. Paul on the day of Pentecost, I mean, Peter on the day of Pentecost, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes out onto the streets of Jerusalem and starts barking. And everybody thought to myself, wow, I need to get saved. How do I get saved? And Paul barked them into, or Peter barked them into salvation. No, right? But yet, I mean, legitimately, there's churches that do stuff like that and will actually encourage it and encourage any sort of strange, fantastic, weird phenomenon and say that this is the move of the Holy Spirit. You know, I mean, some pigeon got sucked up into the air conditioning vents in the roof and some feathers floated down through the vents, and then they say, look, it's the Holy Spirit entering the room. You know, and then, like, you know, now we have, like, feathers in the room and the Holy Spirit's here, so anytime we want people to know the Holy Spirit's here, we got to have some feathers floating, so let's plant some feathers in the ceiling ducts, and then we'll just tell people the Holy Spirit's here. You know, I mean, people come up with strange stuff. Jewels appearing in services, gold dust, you know, all of this stuff. Like, where is it in the Word? You know, if it's a jewel, a bona fide jewel, dropped there by some angel or the Holy Spirit, some gold dust, you should be able to take it to a jeweler, sell it, and then put that money into the gospel. But have you ever heard of anyone ever doing that? No, because it's fake junk. It's not real. God doesn't counterfeit money, and neither does he counterfeit jewels or counterfeit gold. God doesn't give you fake money, right? You know, I mean, there's strange stuff that people attribute to God, but I just go back to the Word. What does the Word say about all this? Because if you're telling me that, like, you know, what you're into, you know, quacking in the Spirit or whatever, then I want to see Paul quacking in the Spirit. But if it's not there, then I really just start to wonder, you know? Now, and then, because of these weird things that go on, and no one ever stops to question and stops to line it up with the Word of God, somebody goes to that church service, they see the strange stuff going, and they're like, well, I don't want to be part of that. And then, from then on, they reject the move of the Holy Spirit and say, nope, all that's from the devil. And so you end up with these two extremes of wacky weirdos and religious people that want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. But I think that there has to be a genuine move of the Holy Spirit. Look, I promise you, I got filled with the Holy Spirit when I was 13. And I didn't do anything weird, you know? I mean, my life just got better. I stopped being so angry at my parents. I stopped throwing bricks at my brother. You know, like, I stopped... There was plenty of times where, like, I would cry, you know, like, as the Holy Spirit was touching me. Sometimes I would shake, or sometimes I'd be down on the floor. But, like, you know, there was nothing that I never was inspired to slither like a snake around the altar. I was never inspired to crawl around barking. You know, like, all of that stuff just ends up being, like, this weird stuff that we feel like we need to do. You know, there's plenty of services where you could go, and, you know, they blow the shofar in order that the anointing can come. And most of those things aren't even shofars. Like, it's not even the proper animal horn or whatever. I mean, if you're going to do it, you got to at least do it properly. It just sounds like a cow dying in the background. And that supposedly triggers the Holy Spirit. Great. Now the Holy Spirit can fall. You know what I mean? Just so much religious junk that people do. You don't, you know, I heard this, you know, minister share about how the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in some you know, more different types of Pentecostal churches. And they're like, you know, they would talk about how they would, you know, for like 2 hours get up, they would run around, they would dance, they would shout, they would holler, they would do all this stuff, working themselves up, trying to get the Holy Spirit to fall on, trying to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, by the time they worked themselves up into a frenzy, that they were so exhausted that they just collapsed into the altar. And then the Holy Spirit finally came and touched them. It wasn't because of all the stuff that they did, but it was just because they finally just surrendered and said, God, just touch me. I can't do anymore. You know, and when they stopped trying, but then what they think is like, no, what you got to do in order to get the Holy Spirit fall is you got to run around the building, you got to jump up and down, you got to shout, you got to blow the trumpet, you got to blow the shofar, you got to, you know, wave the flag, you got to do all this stuff. And then at the end of all that, the Holy Spirit can fall. No, it's just like when you put the draw on the anointing, when you put the demand on the anointing, when you get hungry right here, when you get hungry in your belly, when you get hungry in your spirit, man, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. God is only impressed by faith. He's not impressed by a bunch of craziness. So like that's why we don't do a bunch of weird and wacky stuff here. And if you ever read our, you know, our sometimes we have the announcements on the screen or whatever, or the, some instructions that, you know, we don't want everybody in the service laying hands on everyone. Whereas in some Pentecostal charismatic churches, you know, it's a free for all. Everybody's given a word to each other. Everybody's laying hands on each other. What happened to the scripture that says don't lay hands on somebody hastily? What happened to the scripture that says know those who labor among you? You know, I mean, like, there's a balance to it. We don't just, like, do tons of weird stuff because, like, look, we've had people come to our church where they're claiming to be in love with Jesus, but they're actually full of demons. Where they're claiming to be a healer, and yet they're actually healing, quote, healing by demonic spirits. You know, so it's to your benefit that we don't just let everybody go around, you know, laying hands on it. But to these whack jobs that come in here, they think that you're being unspiritual by not allowing you to operate in your ministry. Look, if you have a ministry, go out on the streets and minister. Why do you got to come into the church service and just be a total weirdo and try and do all that stuff? That's why you shouldn't get parking lot prophecies from somebody that just like wants to meet you out back. Hey, brother, meet me downstairs. I got a word for you. Don't go. Just tell me, and I'll have Brian or one of the ushers, you know, strong arm them out of here and say, don't come back. We don't want that. You know, so we don't do this stuff because we're trying to put, you know, a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit. But we want to do things decently and in order as the Holy Spirit leads us to. And look, if God really needs somebody in the congregation to lay hands on somebody, I'm sure that the Lord can convey that to whoever's ministering. You know, hey, that person right there, they should go lay hands on that person. And, you know, but like people just want to feel like that they can just do whatever they want. But look, there has to be an order so that we know what's happening. You know, we've told some of the leaders here that if you feel led by the Holy Spirit, you can pray for somebody. And we're not going to stop that. But I want to know who it is that's doing it, not just have a bunch of craziness going on, right? So if we're to be this glorious church that Jesus is coming back for, his spotless bride, then we better operate like it, right? John chapter 14 and verse 2 says, or sorry, John chapter 14 and verse 12, I'll let you turn there, it says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. I mean, that's a pretty bold thing right there, right? Jesus did some fantastic works. It'd be great if he just stopped right there. Man, I get to do the works of Jesus. But he doesn't. He keeps going. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. We're not to do just the works of Jesus, but we're to do greater works than Jesus. To he who believes. How did Jesus do the works that he did? Through the Holy Spirit, right? It wasn't until Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, not as a dove. It wasn't a dove that came out of heaven. The Holy Spirit's not a dove. Amen. So the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. Then Jesus starts his ministry. It wasn't, as he's a kid, he's not like in the bathtub and he just like splits the water to just like, you know, he's like, hey, mom, look, I'm on dry land in the tub. Can't get me wet. You know, like he's not, you know what I mean? He's not turning milk to orange juice or something like that. Jesus wasn't a kid performing miracles. How do I know that? Because at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, when he turned water into wine, it says this first miracle Jesus did. It was the first one. So Jesus needed the Holy Spirit in order to do the miracles that he did, right? And Jesus said that we should do the works that he does and greater, right? How in the world are we going to do greater works than what Jesus did without the Holy Spirit that he needed in order to do them? So how do you expect to go to some nice, pretty, quiet denomination or church or whatever where the Holy Spirit isn't allowed to show up, where you're not allowed to pray in tongues, where you're not allowed to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, where all of that is just, you know, we don't do that here. How do you expect then to do greater works than Jesus. And doesn't even say, he didn't even say ministers are going to go out and do greater than me. He said he who believes. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. God expects us to do greater works, which means we have to operate in the same power that he did. We need the Holy Spirit if we're going to operate and do greater works than Jesus. So I want to show you now that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. Because some people think, well, you know, I'm okay with you getting it, but I don't really think it's for me. You know, I'm all right with it going on here, but should I have it? Yes, you should. And I'm going to show that to you. Acts chapter 2, we're going to go through the book of Acts and just see when the Holy Spirit fell, what happened. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And if you go back to Acts chapter 1, you see there's about 120 people gathered together in an upper room waiting, as Jesus had instructed them to in Jerusalem, to tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Here they are waiting when the Holy Spirit, or when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit fell, they were all filled, and they all began to speak in other tongues. Who was there? The 12 apostles, minus Judas, they reinstated. I think it was Matthias or someone. They put him in his place. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Some of the other ladies that had been following Jesus were there. So it's not just for men. It's not just for ladies. It's not just for ministers. All 120 of those people did not go into the ministry, not that we know of. But every single one of them got filled with the Holy Spirit, and every single one of them, it says, spoke with new tongues. Tongues, as I said last night, is not the Holy Spirit, but it's evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to talk a little more about tongues in a minute. Let's go down to verse 37, chapter 2. Now when they heard this, this is after Paul, or after Peter had gone out into the streets and preached his first message after being filled with the Holy Spirit. He goes out there and preaches. And it says this in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And you can go on in the next couple of verses. It says that 3,000 people were added to the Lord that day. He didn't say that to those of you that are called to the ministry, you're going to get a special gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, men, you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, women, you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, repent and be baptized, and receive remission of sins, and you will all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, they had just received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We just read it, right, in the verses 1 through 4. And what happened? They were all filled, and they all spoke with new tongues. So, if they all were filled and spoke with new tongues, why shouldn't the rest of these ones be filled and speak with new tongues? It was for all of them. So we see that from the very first day that the Helper came, this is the day that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit from heaven, and he came and he filled those people, that they all spoke with tongues. Somehow, we've gotten it into many churches today that tongues is not for everybody, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't for everybody, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is from the devil. You know, where did they come up with all this stuff? Why don't we just go to the Word of God and find out what the Bible says about it? Because it so clearly shows right here that from the very beginning, that everybody was supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, all the believers, everyone that repented for their sins and asked Jesus to be Lord of their life, they said that they'll all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, we don't even have to base it just on that. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Man, that sounds like a fantastic revival, right? People are getting saved, baptized in the name of Jesus. People are getting demons cast out of them. People are getting miracles. I mean, this is just like, to me, I mean, that would be like better than Christmas Day, right? I mean, that's just fantastic. All this great stuff's going on. Does it say anything about them being filled with the Holy Spirit yet? Actually, no, it doesn't. But it will. Let's go down. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Here we have it, that they heard the message of Jesus Christ, they believed the message, and they were baptized, which makes them Christian, right? Which makes them believers in Jesus Christ. Like you and me, they were Christians. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Isn't that interesting? They all believed in Jesus at this point, all these people that Peter and John were coming to. They all believed in Jesus. They'd had miracles take place. They'd had demons cast out of them. They were all filled with great joy. Sounds just like revival. And yet it says here that not one single one of them had been filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it makes me wonder, you know? I mean, some people say that when you become a Christian, when you become born again, that you receive the Holy Spirit and that's all you get. Once you get born again, once you receive Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit just like everybody else. Right? Has anybody else ever heard that? But how can that be based on this scripture? It would be impossible for that to be true based on the Word of God. Because here it says that they believed the Word of God, they believed Jesus, they were baptized, they had these miracles taking place, they had demons coming out, they were full of great joy, and yet none of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it must mean that there is a subsequent event to salvation known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because that's why Peter and John came there. I mean, it must have been a pretty important thing for Peter and John to leave the revival that was taking place in Jerusalem. I mean, Peter's the head of the church in Jerusalem. I'm sure he had plenty of stuff going on. And yet they left what was going on in Jerusalem just so that they could come and pray for these people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and then we get people today that are just content with salvation. Which, hey, at least you're saved. Props to you. I'll see you in heaven. All right? That's fantastic. Look, if it comes down to it and somebody's like, look, I just don't want the Holy Spirit. Look, just if they got Jesus, at least be happy for that. I'm not saying that it's our job that we need to, like, you know, make sure that every single Christian that we meet is filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that if they had any common sense, they would want to, because Jesus said it was to their advantage. But not everybody's going to want it. But at least the main thing is that they get saved. That at least on that day, they'll be in heaven. So if you're here tonight and you're like, hey, I know I'm saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. But I don't want the Holy Spirit. Look, I'm thankful that you're here with us. And, you know, that's fantastic that we're all going to be in heaven together. But you might not like the rest of the service. Because people get filled with the Holy Spirit here. People speak in new tongues here. And the Word of God happens here. But I'll warn you, it's a slippery slope. Once you know, we call the church the river, right? And it's like a It's like a slippery creek bank. Once you start hanging around it, you just slide right in, you know? My wife and I, we were hanging out at this pond in Paris, and she wants to go down to the edge of the water, and I'm like, baby, I wouldn't go down there. It doesn't look the safest. I'll be okay. And she goes down, and I don't know what she slipped on, maybe a goose turd or something like that, but she slipped into the mud and slid right down into this water, got herself bruised up, and it was like she had these black pants all covered in mud, and it hurt her, so, you know, I'm, like, doing my best to take care of her, and it was April, it was kind of chilly out, so I'm trying to, like, dry her off and keep her warm, and it was towards the end of the day, and I'm like, let's just get you back to the room, and I didn't tell her that the whole backside of her was covered in this mud, and just let her waltz through all of Paris muddy, but I knew she would have just felt worse, and she would have wanted to go shopping, so... so I said, let's just get you home and take care of you, you know... No one else here is going to ever remember you. But I'm warning you, it's a slippery creek bank if you start hanging around the Holy Spirit, because, you know, you might come here as a staunch, you know, whatever, I'm not getting filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is to your advantage, and he draws on your heart. He's the reason that you were drawn to salvation, because the Holy Spirit's the one that pulls you towards Christ. And so he's gonna pull you towards the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he knows that salvation's good, and he's going to draw you to that. So he's going to draw you to the baptism as well of the Holy Spirit, because that's good as well. All right. Verse 15, who when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You know, people wonder, why you always got to lay hands on everybody? Well, you don't really have to. You know, we'll get to Acts chapter 10 where nobody had their hands laid on and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but here they did. So it's not wrong to have hands laid on you so that you can receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's actually right. It's one of the ways that you can receive the Holy Spirit. It's not the only way. It's really just faith that gets the Holy Spirit. My hand does not contain the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? He's not like hiding out in my hand so that when I put it onto somebody that they get the baptism from my hand, right? But it's faith in God. It's faith that when hands are laid on me, I mean, Jesus laid hands on people and they received miracles. It's just a way that you transfer the anointing, but ultimately it comes down to our faith in God. So whether you get hands laid on you or whether you're sitting there in your seat and you just simply decide to believe God, take him at his word and take action on it and start and be filled with the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues, it doesn't matter to me how you get it, but I do hope you get it. But so we see here that this is scriptural, that people get hands laid on them and that they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we saw here that these people were born again, but yet had not received the Holy Spirit. So there can be believers out there that are born again without the Holy Spirit. That's like, you know, if you want to go into the military and you want to go to war to fight for your country, and they go to send you for boot camp, and you're like, oh no, I don't need boot camp, I'm good, let me just go. And you just like think that I'm just going to go off into battle and be a complete success. You know, that you think you're going to be a SEAL or whatever, and you're just going to be taking out bad guys left and right, and you go there and you have no training, you're going to fail miserably. You'll still die and serve your country doing so. Great. We'll remember you on Memorial Day, but wouldn't it have been better to get the actual training that you needed so that you could actually be successful at what you're supposed to go do? Right? So it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't need it. It's not required to get into heaven. But if you want to do these things and greater, as Jesus said, then you're going to need the power that Jesus had to do those things, right? It's not mandatory. So don't feel like, oh man, he's saying that everyone has to have the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not. You don't have to have it. But if you want, if you're like me, where you want all that God has, if you're like me and you actually believe the Great Commission that we're supposed to go out, lay hands on the sick, they will recover, that we're supposed to go out and cast out devils, if you're like me and you want to actually do these works and greater, well, then you need the power. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit. You'll never see written in the New Testament anyone that did anything for God without being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Anything fantastic. You know, you got a few people that, you know, just did nothing and they're mentioned in the Bible, but you find people that went, like Paul. I mean, we'll get there in a second, but in Acts chapter 9, Ananias, he was called by the Lord to go pray for Paul right after Paul's conversion, or Saul at this point. He's Saul, and immediately God speaks to Ananias to go pray for him, to lay hands on him, so that he could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because he had big things for him to do, and he knew that you wouldn't be able to do it without the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's just talk about tongues just for a couple minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's real quick. But turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I know, like, honestly, to do a whole teaching on 1 Corinthians 14, we would need to rewind the clock a couple hours back, and we'll start over. So I'm just going to pick out a couple verses that that are in there that we should know. You know, people, they read some of 1 Corinthians 14, and then they end up just convinced that Paul was against speaking in tongues. But you have to take the whole context of the situation of the scriptures in order to understand what was actually going on here. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, it says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. So what does that mean? Right? If I could read it in the Greek, it would say this, I wish you all spoke with tongues. It's as plain as that. What is confusing about that? Does Paul sound like he's against tongues? Verse 18. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul was not against tongues. Yet somehow people read this chapter and they get all confused into wondering about tongues. He's talking about the order and in a church service, the way tongues and also tongues and interpretation and the gifts and all these things should happen. That he's basically referring to what I was talking about earlier, is that a church service shouldn't just be chaos, but there should be an order to the way things are done. But Paul desired or wished that everyone would speak in tongues because he knew the benefits of it. All right. I referred to the Great Commission. Let's go there real quick. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So here we have Jesus talking about the Great Commission, and he lists these supernatural events that are going to follow the believers. He says, in my name, you're going to cast out demons. In my name, you're going to lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. And in my name, you're going to learn how to speak Spanish and Italian and Russian. You know, he says, in my name, you will speak in new tongues. You shall speak in new tongues. And some people, you know, they have every possible argument that you can get to try and convince you that tongues doesn't sound like they'll be like, no, tongues means that God takes all the dirty words out of your mouth. That you used to cuss like a sailor, but now you sound like a good boy, right? They'll say the other thing is that tongues, it just means that God gives you the gift to learn another language quicker. Believe it or not, but I've had both of those things told me by very well-educated, well-studied from the Word of God people that could probably quote 10 times more scriptures than I can. They know the Word of God, and yet they've convinced themselves, they've educated themselves out of all the power of God. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. These are five supernatural abilities that are to follow the believers, and speaking in tongues is one of them. Jesus, before the day of Pentecost actually happened, said this will happen. So who are we to say, no, I don't want that? Who are we to say, nope, that's not for today? Who are we to say, that's for the 12 apostles, but nobody else? Didn't you read 120? Didn't you read all the other instances where many other people were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in new tongues? So, the number one reason that we speak in other tongues is because of scriptural evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's like the number one reason why I want the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and speaking in tongues is because it's scriptural. We do what is scriptural, right? Number two, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So when you're speaking in the Spirit, when you're praying in the Spirit, when you're speaking in tongues, you're not talking to other people. You can't have like a friendly conversation in tongues, right? No one is going to have a clue what you're saying. But when you pray in tongues, you're communicating directly to God. It surpasses your mind and the mind of everybody else around you and goes directly between you and God. So you're speaking to God and he can reveal things to you, to your spirit man, when you're praying in tongues. There's certain things that you'll only ever learn and hear from God when you begin praying in the Spirit consistently and he begins to just lead you and guide you by the Holy Spirit through praying in tongues. Because in Jude it says, beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we're building up our spirit man, strengthening our spirit man so that the Holy Spirit can actually communicate with us so that we can hear from him and then do what he says. Number three, the third reason we pray in tongues is we magnify God when we are praying in the Spirit. Acts 10 and 45 says this, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit, when he was poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnify God. So when you're praying in tongues, you magnify God. Now, if you magnify something, it looks bigger, right? You take a magnifying glass, put it up to somebody's eyeball, it looks really big, right? It looks huge. Is it actually bigger? No, but it looks bigger. You see, God doesn't get bigger for you, but your perspective of God changes. The way that he appears, all of a sudden is like, wow, God is huge. You know, so you don't need the Holy Spirit, and God will be this nice small God up there in the sky for you. But when you begin praying in the Spirit, and you begin magnifying God, he becomes this big, phenomenal, exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think kind of God. Yeah. Amen? Amen. Number four, the reason that we pray in the Holy Spirit is it is a means of spiritual edification, which is what I was just talking about, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Edifies means to strengthen, to build yourself up. So when you pray in a tongue, you edify yourself, you strengthen yourself. You see, Jesus said that it's to our advantage that he goes away so that he can send us the helper. And when the helper came, people were filled with the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in tongues so that all of these wonderful things could happen, so that we could speak in new tongues and be strengthened. And last night we mentioned many other things that the Holy Spirit does. He leads us, he guides us, he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. But when he comes, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, you know, here in church, sometimes when we pray for people and they get filled with the Holy Spirit or God's touching them, people fall down, you know? And sometimes, you know, for probably most new people, they see that happen and you wonder, like, what's the deal with that? And look, honestly, there's not too many scriptures that say that when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you should fall down. That when the Lord is touching you, you should fall down. There are plenty of examples that when an angel of the Lord appeared to somebody or when somebody was in the presence of Jesus that they hit the deck. I mean, that's what happened, that they fall flat on their face. That's what happened to Paul when that bright light shone around about him and Jesus appeared to him. He hit the deck. He fell flat on his face. He fell to the ground. So it's a thing that could happen, but probably a better way to explain it is that when you're being touched by the presence of God, our bodies are not physically capable of handling the presence of God. That's why when we get to heaven, we're told that we'll be given a new body, a heavenly body, that our physical bodies here will remain on earth, but when we get to heaven, we'll receive a spiritual body. That's what Jesus got when he rose from the dead. You notice that when he appeared to the 11 apostles at dinner, that it said that Jesus suddenly was standing in the room. You can go anywhere you want without actually having to walk there. You receive a heavenly body. And without going into all of that, it's so that you can handle being in the presence of God. So do I believe that whenever I pray for somebody that they should fall on the ground? Absolutely not. I don't care if you fall on the ground. I don't care if you stand on your head. I don't care if you roll around in circles and spin around. I don't care if you know, you start, you know, whatever, jumping up and down. It makes no difference to me. It doesn't matter to the Holy Spirit. There's no scripture that says in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to fall on the ground. I don't care if you fall on the ground. If you do, great. Don't seek to fall on the ground. I'll tell you that. Don't seek any manifestation at all from the Holy Spirit. This is where people tend to get off, is they were touched by the Holy Spirit once, and they just lost, I mean, like, they just couldn't handle it, and they fell on the ground. So then they think that every time that the Holy Spirit comes, they got to plop over onto the ground. Or maybe one time when the Holy Spirit touched them, they began to cry. And so they think that every time the Holy Spirit, every time I feel the anointing, I got to cry. Maybe he wants you to laugh. And then maybe you got filled with the Holy Spirit and you started to laugh. So you think that every time the Holy Spirit, you feel that anointing, oh, I got to laugh. And that's what ends up with what we call a bunch of spiritual Fruit Loops. People that just come to a service and act weird because anytime the Holy Spirit is present in the room and they sense the anointing, they spout off in tongues in the middle of the service. They fall down in the middle of the service. They roll across the floor in the middle of the service. They jump up and down. They start screaming. They start doing all this crazy stuff because they sense the presence of the Lord. You shouldn't seek a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which is actually this kind of stuff is what Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians 14. He was saying, no, you can't just, it's not a free-for-all where we just all do whatever we want, whenever we want in the middle of the service. But that's what tends to happen. So when I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, come fill me, I'm asking God, whatever you got, I'll take it. You know, for probably the first 5 years of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I never once fell down on the ground. And I actually wondered, why haven't I fallen on the ground? Why do some other people fall on the ground when they get prayed for? And then I went down to Bible school, and Pastor Rodney one time called me out up front, and he prayed for me. And I didn't just fall down, like, you know, fall down, I would be laying down right here. It was like as if I fell down, somehow I ended up over there after he prayed for me. I was like, all right, I know I didn't do that. I don't know what happened, but somehow I got prayed for, and the power of God hit me so strong that it seems like I just flew across the room. I'm not saying I flew. I don't know what happened. Maybe, like, I don't know, but I know that the power of God was so real and that I did not make that up. So that's the important thing. Don't make it up. Don't fake it. Don't feel like you have to put on a show for everyone else. Just genuinely seek God, and if he wants to plop you onto the floor, he'll plop you onto the floor. If he wants to put you on your face, you fall forward on your face. If he wants you to jump up and down, jump up and down. If he puts it on your heart to run around the room, run around the room. But don't seek that. Don't think that, like, you know, I mean, man, it was so annoying in Bible school. It's like any time, like, the Holy Spirit, you could sense his presence, and, you know, someone starts preaching and the Holy Spirit starts falling. You got these weirdos that instantly, every time, they have to start laughing, cackling in the middle of service. And it's like that just that creates such a distraction, because now everybody's turning around and looking who's laughing. Everyone's trying, what's the preacher saying? I can't hear. But because some immature believer thinks that anytime the anointing is present, they got to manifest their whatever they feel like is their manifestation of when the Holy Spirit falls, it ends up bringing a disgrace to the church and to the people, as Paul calls them, that occupy the seat of the uninformed. They leave that place thinking like, man, I don't know what that was, but I don't want to go back. So when the Holy Spirit falls, it's not just like you have to put on a show or some great thing or, you know, do some weird thing. But when the Holy Spirit falls, maybe you will. Maybe you will fall on the ground. Maybe you will run around the room. You know, I used to be kind of skeptical of some of these things, and even being a Spirit-filled Pentecostal Christian, and I saw people like take off running around the room during the service, or somebody's laughing their head off like a maniac, and I'm like, well, none of that's ever happened to me, so I'm not so sure if it's real. You know, and that's not always the best way to judge things if it hasn't happened to you. Because, you know, I mean, we got a big God. There's a big variety of people out there. And maybe that person was depressed and they needed to laugh. So when the Holy Spirit filled them, they laughed. And maybe you, because for one reason or another, you needed to cry. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes we end up judging people for the manifestation. Don't look to the manifestation. Look to the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I see these people laughing in the service and it's almost kind of annoying me. But then I heard testimonies of people that in the middle of the service, they started laughing and they were someone that had tried to kill themselves, and then the Holy Spirit just came and filled them with joy and that left them. There was people that they were about to give up on their marriage, and then the Holy Spirit came and filled them with joy. They started laughing and then their marriage got restored. There was people that, I think there was one guy that like had like cancer and he got healed of cancer from that. And there's so many testimonies of things that are happening. So we don't always understand what's happening in every situation. That's why it's really important that we judge by the Holy Spirit, not just by what we see or understand with our natural eyes and our natural senses, but you really have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit and know, is this something that God's doing, or is that just brother so-and-so doing his thing again? You know, and so we need to seek God with all that we are every single time that we come to the presence of God, but don't go with an expectation of, I need to fall down on the ground and I need to cry. You'll actually miss out on a lot of things that God wants to do in your life if you always have your manifestation planned out for when God touches you. Just come to God and say, God, I'm so hungry for you. I'm so thirsty for your presence. I want to know you more. I need you more. Fill me, Lord. Change me. Use me. And then just let happen whatever he wants to happen. That's the way I approach God. It's like, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. Don't give me what I call a CD, a courtesy drop. You know, where like, you know, you get prayed for and you think the only way he's going to take his hand off me is if I fall on the ground. So I'll just wait till he comes by, puts his hand on me. Whoop, there we go. You know, like, I don't care if you fall over or not. I'm not coming to church to try and knock people over. I got better things to do. All right. I'd stay home and play video games or whatever, you know. Like, I don't need to like come to church to like see everybody fall on the ground and roll around. I don't care. But I do care that people get touched and connected to God, that people get filled with the Holy Spirit, that people get empowered and become a believer that goes out and fulfills the Great Commission. And I know that the only way that you can do that is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I have a bunch of other scriptures that I was going to talk about the laying on of hands, but I think we already read a few, and, you know, we see that from the Word of God that laying on of hands is just one way that the Holy Spirit falls, but you can look at Acts chapter 10, that Paul, or Peter, he goes to Cornelius' house, and he's preaching to Cornelius and his household, which were Gentiles, and they weren't Jews, they weren't believers. But they wanted to know. Cornelius was hungry for the things of God. He was a man of prayer. He was a generous man that was giving. And the Lord sent Peter to come to him. He called Peter in a vision to go preach to this man. And when he went and he preached to his, at his house, he's standing there preaching the gospel, and you can read it in Acts chapter 10. He is going through his sermon, and it says, while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them. It doesn't say that he laid hands on them. It said, while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And the Jews that had come with him, the Jewish believers that were there, it says that they were astonished because they heard them praying in new tongues and magnifying God, just like they had at the beginning. And they thought to myself, wow, these are Gentiles, and here they are praying in tongues and magnifying God. And he didn't lay hands on a single one of them. So you have to wonder, why did they get filled with the Holy Spirit without having hands laid on them? Because they were hungry for the things of God. Cornelius sent men to Joppa to go find Peter at Simon the Tanner's house, and he got them all the way from Joppa to bring them all the way back to his house just so that he could hear the Word of God preached to him. I mean, imagine that. If you were so hungry for the things of God that you were like, hey, I heard somebody's in a town nearby that knows the things of God. I'm gonna send somebody to go get him to make sure that he comes back to my house so that he can pray for me and explain to me the Word of God. I mean, that's basically what you're doing here on what night is this? A Tuesday night? You're here because you want to know the things of God. You want to experience more of God. You want to experience the presence of God. And as the word was being preached, as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit, it says that he fell, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they spoke in new tongues. Anytime the Holy Spirit fell on the believers, they spoke in new tongues. It's for our benefit. It's to our advantage. That's what Jesus wanted us to have. He said, I'm going to go away so that I can send you the Helper, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me help you a little bit with praying in tongues, because for years I struggled to pray in tongues. I wanted to. I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. I knew the power of God is real. For years and years, the power of God would come on me. I would cry. I would shake. Like, for hours, God was doing a transforming work in my life. But I didn't pray in tongues because this noodle up here, that bump that sits on top of your neck, was so hard for me to overcome because I was constantly trying to rationalize everything. Everything had to make sense to my mind. And I thought that God was going to make me do it. God won't make you get saved. He won't make you get healed. He won't make you prosperous. He won't make you get baptized in the Holy Spirit unless you want it. So you have to say, God, I want it. God, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit, and I want to speak in tongues. And as you do, and as you've heard the word preached tonight, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith, whether you knew it or not, it was rising in your heart tonight so that you could speak in new tongues, so that you could be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in new tongues. It's faith that gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's faith that causes you to speak in tongues. And so what happened to me? Finally, I heard teaching. You know, that was the thing. How do you grow up in a Pentecostal church for years and years and years and never hear teaching on praying in tongues? You know, you got Sister Bucket Mouth that stands up and spouts every Sunday in her little message of tongues. But I never knew anything else besides that. I knew it was a thing. I knew people did it, but I had no clue how to get it. And I didn't know why she had it and why I didn't. But when I heard the teaching of the Word of God, that it was for me, that I should have it, that it's to my advantage, that it's to my benefit, that it'll help me, that it'll connect me to God, and that it was my faith, the same faith that I used to get saved, that gets tongues just like it got salvation, I thought, well, if it's up to me to get it, then I'm going to get it. Apparently, it's not the devil stopping me from getting it. Apparently, it's not God that's stopping me from getting it. So who does that leave? Me. I was the reason that I wasn't praying in tongues. Because my mind, I was trying to get it first in my mind. I wanted it to happen up here. I wanted the Lord to say this word, then say that word, then say this word. I wanted the Lord to make the words come out of my mouth. That is not the way it happened. I heard that message on praying in tongues. I went home after church that night. I sat in bed and I said, Lord, I thank you. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in tongues. And I started speaking in tongues. It started like one or two words at first. And I started speaking those one or two words as much as I possibly could. And then the Lord started giving me more words, and more words started coming out. And it's kind of like, it's like an old water pump. If you've ever used one of those where you actually got to prime the pump and you start priming, and it, you know, like, you know, first you start hearing it like spewing out some like old gases or something. It's like, psh, 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 psh. And then like eventually like a little water sprays out and a little water comes out and some cobwebs come out with it. And then, and you just keep pumping that thing. And then finally just more and more starts coming out until finally it's gushing out. Until finally it's like that water is just flowing. And that's the way that the Holy Spirit will fill you. I mean, I shouldn't say that. My wife, she's different. She answered an altar call. Or actually, she wasn't even in an altar call. The preacher was just saying, hey, there's this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll pray in new tongues. If you want it, you can have it. She lifted her hands, falls out, boom. Before she hits the ground, praying in tongues. Is that right? I mean, like she has that childlike faith where she heard it and she believed it. I heard it. And I was like, man, I got to think about that, you know? So don't be like me. Don't think about it, because your thinking is what's going to stop you from getting it. If you want to get it, you just have to believe it in your heart, receive it, and then take action and just start doing it. Sometimes, you know, you pray for someone. I've prayed for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with praying in tongues. They can feel the anointing. They're crying. God's touching them, and they want to pray in tongues, but they don't. Why? Because they're waiting for something to happen. They're waiting for something to make them do it. God won't make you do it. You actually have to open your mouth and start speaking. For those of you that prayed in tongues, pray in tongues. Isn't that right? That you actually had to start doing it. God didn't open your mouth for you. God didn't make the words come out of your mouth for you. And look, the reason why I'm taking time to talk about this is because it's to your advantage. It's to our advantage. Jesus, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away and send you the helper. And when the helper came, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in new tongues. Tongues will edify your spirit man. It's not like I just want all of us to just sound weird, right? I want all of us to be strong in the spirit. I want all of us to be edified in the spirit so that when we go out, we'll know, hey, that person right there, they need prayer. They need a demon cast out of them. They need a healing in their liver. They need whatever. And you won't know it any other way than unless you get connected to God through praying in the Spirit, and then he can suddenly reveal things to you that you would have no other way of knowing. But you don't find no, you know, traditional Christian that doesn't believe in tongues going out operating in the gifts of the Spirit, casting out demons out of people. You got to have the power first. You got to have the power.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.